Hello again, and welcome to our weekly podcast called Ask the Biblical Counselor. My name is Ab Abercrombie. I'm the director of the Biblical Counseling Institute, and we look forward every week to getting together to open God's Word to look at specific life issues and concerns that affect all of us, because God's Word is fully sufficient for everything having to do with life and godliness. And so the more we learn about God's Word, the more we learn to apply it to the daily aspects of our lives, the more content we will be, but more importantly, the more we will honor our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We appreciate the support of Faith Family Fellowship, a Southern Baptist congregation in Spanish Fort, Alabama, who support our ministry and this podcast. So we're thankful to Pastor Joel Faircloth and his staff and elders, and just want to make mention of them every week for the kindness they extend to this ministry. Last week we talked about the challenges of dealing with a prodigal child, an adult child, or maybe an adolescent child who has perhaps been raised in the faith, maybe even a child who has made a profession of faith, but at some juncture seems to have fallen away. They've become hardened to the word. They may deny the faith. They may become engaged in repetitive, willful sin that becomes problematic and destructive in their lives. And it's one of the greatest challenges I think that Christian parents face. I hear from parents with adult children quite frequently in my counseling practice, because it's a very painful thing when a child seems to turn away and become hardened and take a wrong direction. And of course, last week we looked at the parable that Jesus taught on the prodigal son. And it is a beautiful parable. It's a great illustration of how God the Father looks at our sin, how he longs to save us, how he longs to greet us when we repent and return to him. And one thing that I cautioned us about last week is that as beautiful as the parable is, it is an illustration of God the Father dealing with sin in this world. It is not necessarily a pattern or direction for us to follow specifically. In other words, it's not really given, I think, as an example of here's what earthly parents do when they have a child who falls away. At the same time, there is much in that parable that we can embrace and we can take, I think, encouragement from. We certainly want to be like Christ, don't we, in our manner, in our emotion, our approach to problems. And certainly we want to find within ourselves that same type of grace and patience and kindness that the Father shows the prodigal son when he awakened, when he came to his senses and returned to his father, willing to be a servant, willing to be a slave, basically, in his father's kingdom, land. And yet the father put a ring on his finger and the finest clothes on his back and held a feast for him. The enemy of the father had become the father's child. And the father, as you remember, proclaimed loudly that my son who was dead is now alive. And he called upon the celebration. So we certainly want to take that to heart. We want to have that remembrance of God's grace working in our lives. We certainly want to approach our children with the same type of kindness. Now, there is a difference between having grace, receiving our children, praying for our children, being willing and ready to receive them when they return in repentance. There's a difference in between that and endorsing sin. You notice that the prodigal son's father never endorsed the child's sin. He never went after the child. He never pursued the child while the child was in a distant land. Instead, he waited, but it does record that he saw the son coming from afar. I kind of have this image that he was watching for his son, hopefully, all the time, waiting for his return. And we have to do similarly. We have to watch for our children. We must beg the Lord, seek the Lord on their behalf frequently. Our prayer life has to be the greatest thing that we have available to us as a resource for helping this fallen child, because we can't convict a child of wrongness. We can't convict a child of repentance. And believe me, as a father of an adult child, I have tried. I've tried to force or press certain turns or changes or heart transformations in my daughter. But it can't be done. It has to be done through Christ and by the Holy Spirit working in that individual. Now, what we have on our side, in addition to our prayer life, is that we hopefully have a long season of preparation. For most Christian parents, we have invested not only our affection and our devotion to our children, but we have invested godly themes, godly truths, the scriptures themselves, God's word forged in the heart of our children, helping them hide that word in their heart so that they may not sin against God. And yet sometimes, despite our very diligent and best efforts, children do turn the wrong direction, sometimes for a season, regrettably sometimes for much longer. And so we have to challenge a few things today. Not only how do we continue, what else can we learn from the scriptures about how to respond to these children, but also how do we deal with our own emotion and our own our injury and hurt that we feel when there's a period of time that we sense that perhaps we've lost our child to worldly themes and so forth. Now, last week we looked at Romans 2. I just want to remind you of it quickly, because Romans 2, beginning in verse 1, reminds us that we are fallen people too, that while we may have a different history than our children, we may not have committed specific types of sins that they're committing, or we may have been worse than our children in some instances. That's probably my case, at least. But Paul reminds us in Romans 2 to remember that whenever we judge another, with whatever we judge another, we condemn ourselves. We have done the same things in the sense that we are not without sin. And he reminds us in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Romans, he says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" I just want to reiterate that one more time before we go forward, because it is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. It's not the depravity of sin that awakens us to repentance. It's not even the condemnation of God in and of itself that prompts repentance in the heart of an individual. Although the fear of God, the Bible tells us, is the beginning of wisdom, there must be a reverential turn toward God. But indeed, he's saying that it is his kindness, it is the love of Christ that draws. And as that child is drawn through that affectionate pull of the Holy Spirit, is transformed. And so we do want to take that to heart, because we want to, we certainly can't respond to the prodigal in anger, although we may feel angry. We can certainly confess our anger to them. We can confess our disappointment and our injury. But to remain angry and embittered and unforgiving is going to be problematic. It's problematic with regard to our connectedness with God, first of all, because it would be a sin to remain in such an emotional state. The emotion itself is not sinful, but when it becomes protracted and it begins to be a very chronic and continual matter of the heart, it divides us from Christ. It divides us from his sensibility, his response. It divides us from his empowerment. And believe me, when we're hurting because of a child's choice and direction, we need the empowerment of Christ. We need his help and his capacity to show us how to answer these concerns. And so we don't want anything in the heart to become an impediment to our nearness to Christ. And so we have to root these things out repeatedly. And from that, it should bear fruit, spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. There it is. Okay, right there. And that's what has to be our approach. Never endorse the sin. Never say that what you're doing is acceptable. But certainly there has to be an attitude of kindness so that the child has an opportunity to repent and to return and to be relieved of the condemnation that probably on some level the child is feeling in his or her heart. Now, I do want to say this, that the Bible tends to say that our response to believers and unbelievers should be somewhat different. And of course, we can't always know, can we, perfectly, whether the child we raised is converted or not. We may have seen them say the sinner's prayer, go to the altar, make some profession of faith, and certainly this is an important thing. But did we see their lives change as a result of that profession? Is there evidence that that conversion really occurred? But if we have doubts about their salvation, concerns that perhaps they did some things out of compulsion because they were in the context of the church, they were in the context of a family that was a believing family, did they sort of get in step with our spirituality but not really ever feel the burden of that godly conviction, that stirring of the spirit that draws one to Christ? But Paul gave us some instruction that there's a distinction between how we deal with a believer and an unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 9, Paul speaks about a letter that he wrote. He says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. But listen to how he clarifies. He said, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. So he said, I'm not talking about the immoral people out in the world that are unsaved, that are irreligious. They have not had an encounter with Christ Jesus. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So if it is a so-called brother, someone who is a professing Christian, someone who has named the name of Christ and walked with Christ for a season, these are the ones he's telling us to draw a stronger distinction with, and even make a definition of relationship with them. He says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do not judge those who are within the church, but those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So he's really saying that when dealing with a truly converted person who falls into willful repetitive sin, there is a stronger response. There would be, per Matthew 18, this process of confronting sin, confronting it individually, one-to-one with someone, and then secondly, taking a witness along, thirdly, taking it before the church, and finally, if none of these efforts bring about change and repentance, to divide relationship with that person. Now, that's a hard instruction. We're talking about our children. And I think we have to be very careful about how we judge whether a child is converted or not. But if we have seen a long season of life transformation and change that now has reverted to some pattern of chronic sinfulness, we owe it to that believing child to confront and give counsel and even caution and warning of what will occur. because we know from Hebrews 12 that God will discipline those he loves. And in fact, if you are without discipline, it says in chapter 12 of Hebrews, you are illegitimate. And so in dealing with adult children who may now deny the faith and say, I'm going to step away, I'm going to go a different direction, we have an obligation to confront and address that. But if it is an unbeliever, someone of the world, a child who has never been converted, never made a profession of faith, never walked for a season demonstrating true transformation, I mean, the message is more one of kindness and patience and not to confront and not to disassociate from that person. Why? Because sinners who are unrepentant and unconverted, they really don't know any differently than to act in a sinful way. Again, we don't endorse, we don't encourage, we certainly don't even tolerate within our own home and within certain boundaries specific sins, but we have to have a gentler and more evangelistic spirit with that person. So if there is a strong sense that a child is converted, we do confront, we counsel, we beg, we warn, we teach, but eventually we have to release. And we cannot be in the presence of their sinful activity. But if it's an unconverted child, we continue to, I think, pursue more consistently and try again to develop a relationship that would lead to more discussions of the gospel, more presentations of the word that might eventually draw this person to the Lord. So although that's a hard distinction sometimes to make, because when people fall into willful states of disobedience, everybody looks like an unbeliever. All of us do. And the longer it lasts, the more it appears that we don't know the Lord. But we have to be really careful not to judge one's Christianity by their conduct, because unfortunately, truly converted Christian people do sin, and they sometimes fall into willful patterns of protracted sin that can become very deceptive. And so don't assume just because something dramatic has occurred that it means the child is not in Christ. But it is something to be mindful of. It's something to consider. And you watch the pattern over a longer period of time. Basically, we don't want to try to make this discernment based on a snapshot. You know, I have a lot of bad snapshots in my life. Pictures that if you just had that picture of me in that moment, you would say, he never has met the Lord Jesus. But hopefully the video of my life would look different, that there would be some unfortunate, sinful snapshots, but there would be in the flow of the video of my life a continual pursuit of Christ, a repentant heart, a correction of willful sin, a putting away of sin, having some things long behind me that were once a part of me. And so when you're looking at your child, you have to be careful not to take this moment of willful rebellion only, but look at the full pattern, the full video of who that child is and who he or she has been. So you can make this decision. Do I approach him or her as an unbeliever with more patience and grace? Or as a believer, do I provide a stronger response of confrontation? Now, confrontation does not mean fighting, arguing, bickering, threatening. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about calling them back to the word, reminding them of what they know, reminding them of what you have schooled them to know in scripture, even giving them caution and warning and pointing to Hebrews 12 and the discipline that is to come and so forth. Now, in terms of how we respond to such people, there's a great illustration in 2 Timothy 2. Paul is writing to this young pastor and teaching him how to respond to Christians. And in verse 24 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, Paul writes, he says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome." Now, here's our pattern. Here's our instruction. And this, I think, has application to both believers and unbelievers, but maybe perhaps especially so to those who have some knowledge of the Lord. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Don't miss that. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. I can't grant repentance. I can't provoke it. I can't demand it. Can't even yank it out of your heart. But I can be, without quarreling, I can be kind. I can attempt to teach. I can be gentle in response to opposition and so forth, and bear with the person, and in that kindness, perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. We pray for that with our children. We beg for it. That God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses. Just like the prodigal son. He came to himself, the Bible says. He awakened in the hog pen, with the swine, and he came to himself. He says that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's where, I think, to me, that's where the meat of our response needs to be. Do I always accomplish it as a parent? I do not. It's challenging. And I think it's more challenging with a child than with anybody else, even a spouse or a brother or sister or a parent. Children touch our heart in such a unique and powerful way. And we ache when they fall. And we ache for their salvation. And we ache for their repentance. And so this becomes even more challenging because we have so much emotion and devotion to this child. Yet I think it is a true and accurate pattern that best helps us find that capacity to trust the Lord, wait for the Lord, beg and pray. I mean, most of our hard work for our children should occur on our knees. Yes, we have to interact with them. We must avoid quarrels and be kind in these other matters. And we wait and hope that God will provide this repentance, this coming to themselves. But there's no definition of time frame. Paul doesn't say do this for 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years. This is a pattern that should be constant with us, not just with our children, but especially with our children. Now, we could talk about this endlessly. We really could, because there's so many factors that become involved when anyone falls away from the Lord, or when anyone is yet to come to salvation in the Lord. But one of the things is that we often feel such grief and even guilt, shame, embarrassment as church people. It's not just because of our identity or our sense of reputation, although that can become prideful and become a factor when a child acts poorly, and others see the child act poorly. It can be embarrassing and it can be difficult. We have to be careful about our pride in this circumstances and recognize that this child of ours is a child of God, or at least the creation of God, and we're praying for them to become a born-again child of God. And we have to be very careful not to heap upon ourselves the grief and the guilt for where this child presently stands surely you have been an imperfect parent. I'm sure you have. And there may be some really bad seasons. There may be some times when you were absent or disengaged spiritually. But you have to understand that the Lord holds each of us accountable for our own sins. Your child is not destined to be a Christian because you're a Christian, nor is he or she destined to fall away and denounce Christ because you make errors. Yet at the same time, we want to be diligent, don't we, to present and care for our children and feed them the word and pray earnestly for them. And I see so many godly parents who have lovingly taught their children the scriptures and taught them the truths and the pattern of Christian life, only to see them reject the faith. And so I want to share just as a closing today, a parable that Jesus told. It occurs in Mark 4. There are several parables in Mark 4. They all have to do with sowing and reaping. But this one, I think, is especially poignant for anyone who has struggled with an adult child. And Jesus tells this parable and says that Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. That's the parent. We cast seed upon the soil. We cast seed upon the soil of the heart of our children. And it says the man, goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and how the seed sprouts and grows, he himself does not know. So the caster of the seed goes to bed by night, he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. That suggests that the only thing we have any control over really is the casting of the seed. Training up our children in the way that they should go. Raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Raising them scripturally, lovingly. But beyond casting the seed, how that seed sprouts and grows, we don't know. I really think sometimes I can yank that seed into the full-grown plant. I think that sometimes I can bring that fruit to the surface. But truly, that is between the individual and God. Even our dear children are accountable before holiness. They're accountable to us as an intermediary. But they are accountable ultimately and always to Christ. He is the true mediator. He is the one who represents your child before the Father. And so we cast the seed, but how it grows, we don't know. In verse 28, it says the soil produces crops by itself. This is so hard for parents sometimes that we have to let God do his work as it will be. Let our children respond to God as they will. Very hard for me to do. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's the most challenging thing that I face in my Christian life. But the soil produces crops by itself. That heart is either transformed and becomes fruitful and responds to the salvific message of the gospel, or it becomes hardened like rock, and the seed does not grow. He says the soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. So even the growth and the maturity is up to God. But when the crop permits, God immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. There is the judgment. There is a day that the sheep are divided from the goats. There is an answer that we all will give before the throne of God. Either the white throne of judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. And so it is a fearful thing to think of our children falling away to the point of unbelief that they are in grave danger of that judgment. But we must ready ourselves with prayer, with study. We have to continually, as parents, go to the Word and be reminded of God's character, His attributes. How does He deal with humankind? He is gracious, long-suffering, kind, loving. He wishes that none shall perish. And yet He is the judge. He is the one who will decide these matters. And there is a providence and a power and authority that is His alone. And we cannot strive against that. And so we have to encourage one another, support one another to be truthful, loving, consistent, and even persistent with God's Word. So I encourage you to pray for your children. Teach your children while you can. And even when they stop listening or they become hardened or turn the wrong way, if that child is a Christian, continue to advance the truth, remind them of what they have known and asserted previously, even give them scriptural warning and caution them about the discipline of God. But for children who are unbelieving, continue your outreach, your evangelistic efforts with gentleness and patience, knowing that it is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. Challenging issue. I'm sure it's one we'll talk about more in the future. But thank you for being with me today. And I hope this word has been an encouragement to you. It encourages me. I hope it will be for you as well. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the gift of children. It is a blessed thing when we receive children into our homes and lives, Lord, but it is also probably the most challenging assignment that you ever give us. Lord, help us to be faithful to the task and true to the calling. And help us, God, to obey by your power and your capacity. Help us to obey all the things that you've taught us to do. Lord, we love you and we need you. We praise you, God, in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I will see you next week. God bless. Thank you.